Nehemiah is a great little book towards the end of the history part of the Bible, right before you get to Job and Psalms and Proverbs. I think Esther is right between Nehemiah and Job. So there's Nehemiah, Esther, Job. So there you go if you want to find it. Great little book in the Bible. And let me tell you how it ends, which is like so wrong, right? How it ends is Nehemiah successfully built a wall. Seems like a book that our president should read. Sorry. It was a wall that protected God's people. It was a wall that brought God's people comfort and confidence. That's how the story ends. Just gave it away, you know. So there you go. But my focus today is how does the story begin? How does Nehemiah get from point A to point B? Nehemiah was a Jew, a God-fearing Israelite, living in Susa, the capital of Persia, and that's right at the top of the Persian Gulf. That was about 800 miles away from Jerusalem. So he's like on the total other end of the world right there. And what's Nehemiah doing in Persia? Nehemiah served King Artaxerxes. And he was the cupbearer to the king. That's not a minimum wage job. That's a pretty important job. And how did a God-fearing Israelite become the cupbearer to a Persian king? So to give you a little backstory before we get to Nehemiah, you know, what's he doing there? I want to take you through some quick Old Testament history. I always think this is fun. Hopefully I won't put anybody to sleep. But Deuteronomy 28, I want to pick it up in Deuteronomy 28. That's right when Moses was given the Ten Commandments. In Deuteronomy 28, this is what it says in verse 1. If you fully obey the Lord your God and carefully follow all of his commands I give you today, the Lord your God will set you high above the nations of the earth. And all these blessings will come upon you and accompany you if you obey the Lord your God. You will be blessed in the city and you'll be blessed in the country. The fruit of your womb will be blessed. The crops of your land and the young of your livestock and the calves of your herd and the lambs of your flocks, your baskets and your kneading troughs, they'll all be blessed. You will be blessed when you come in and blessed when you go out. The Lord will grant that the enemies who rise up against you will be defeated before you. The Lord will grant that. I love how the Lord controls all this. They will come at you from one direction, but they'll flee from you in seven. This is what God spoke to Moses. This is what Moses told the Israelites. If you fully obey the Lord your God and carefully follow all of his commands, you're going to be so blessed. But it goes on, verse 15. However, hate that word. If you do not obey the Lord your God, and do not carefully follow all of his commands and decrees I'm giving you this day, all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. You'll be cursed in the city, cursed in the country, the basket, your calves, your animals, all curse, curse, curse. Now, verse 25 says, the Lord will cause you to be defeated before your enemies. And you will come at them from one direction, but you'll flee from them in seven. And you will become a thing of horror to all the kingdoms on earth. What God told Moses in 1400 B.C., came true. They weren't obedient. They didn't follow the Lord their God. They didn't obey the Lord their God. And perhaps it really came to a head during King Solomon's reign. King Solomon loved many women. You remember that? He loved many foreign women. Nothing wrong with that, I guess. You know. But his wives turned his heart after other gods. Now there's the problem. That's what it says in 1 Kings 11 verse 4. His wives turned his heart after other gods. And this is what it says in 1 Kings 11, verse 11. So the Lord said to Solomon, since this is your attitude, and you've not kept my covenant and my decrees, which I've commanded you, I will most certainly tear the kingdom away from you and give it to one of your subordinates. And I suppose you could see this as being the beginning of the end. The kingdom was divided. The wall had already begun to crumble. And what happened in 722 B.C., God allowed the Assyrians to destroy the northern kingdom. And then in 586, King Nebuchadnezzar, he invaded the southern kingdom. This is what it says in 2 Chronicles chapter 36. King Nebuchadnezzar carried to Babylon all the articles from the temple of God, both large and small, and the treasures of the Lord's temple and the treasures of the king and his officials. And they set fire to God's temple and broke down the wall of Jerusalem. And they burned all the palaces and they destroyed everything of value there. And he carried into exile to Babylon the remnant who escaped from the sword. And they became servants to him and his sons until the kingdom of Persia came to power. Well, this is how Nebuchadnezzar, or this is how Nehemiah got to Persia. This is how it all happened. Now, let me add another little detail in all this here. Isaiah the prophet, he became a prophet in 740 BC. I know I'm throwing dates out there, and I'll try to give you some things where you can grab onto it and everything. But he became a prophet in 740 BC. He died in 681 BC. But this is what Isaiah writes in Isaiah chapter 45, verse 13. I will raise up Cyrus in my righteousness, and I will make all his ways straight, and he will rebuild my city and set my exiles free. Well, Isaiah wrote that like around 700 BC. In 539 BC, this is about 159 years or 150 years later, God raised up a man to free the exiles. 150 years after Isaiah wrote this, God raised up a man to free the exiles. Anybody want to guess what his name was? Cyrus. Isn't that awesome? I just think that's the coolest thing in the world, that Isaiah mentions him by name, Cyrus. Cyrus, in 537, Cyrus released the first group of Israelites, allowing them to return back to Israel. The first group left with Zerubbabel to rebuild the temple. 80 years after that, a second group left with Ezra. And then 13 years after that, in walks a man named Nehemiah. Actually, in walked a man named Hananiah. But Nehemiah saw him, and he asked, how's the remnant? He said, how are the Israelites? How are the people of Jerusalem? This is what, read this with me in Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 1 through 4. I think it's going to be up here. There you go. Wow, it's small. The words of Nehemiah, son of Hakaliah, in the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, while I was in the citadel of Susa, Hanani, one of my brothers, came from Judah with some other men. And I questioned him about the Jewish remnant that survived the exile, and also about Jerusalem. And they said to me, those who survived the exile and are back in the province are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates have been burned with fire. Nehemiah says, when I heard these things, I sat down and I wept. For some days I mourned and I fasted and I prayed before the God of heaven. So my question here is, how does the story begin? How does the book of Nehemiah begin? Many good stories begin with, once upon a time. But not this story. This is a great story. So how does this story begin? And what I want you to see here, it begins with prayer. The whole first chapter of the book of Nehemiah is a great prayer. When I heard these things, when I heard about the remnant, I sat down, I wept, and for some days I mourned and I fasted and I prayed before the God of heaven. Nehemiah prayed. Let me read this prayer. O Lord, God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and obey his commands, let your ear be attentive and your eye open to hear the prayer your servant is praying before you day and night for your servants, the people of Israel. I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's house, have committed against you. We have acted very wickedly towards you. We have not obeyed the commands, decrees, and the laws you gave your servant Moses. Remember the instructions you gave your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and obey my commands, then even your exiled people are at the farthest horizon. I will gather them from there and bring them to the place I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. They are your servants and your people, whom you redeemed by your great strength and your mighty hand. O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of this your servant, and to the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name. Give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man. This is the prayer of Nehemiah. I want to break this apart. I want you to see a couple of things here. Nehemiah, he cared about the Jewish remnant that survived the exile. He cared about the Jewish remnant that was 800 miles away from him. He cared about the Jewish remnant that survived the exile that took place 100 years before this day. I mean, this happened 100 years ago. It happened 800 miles away from here. And yet Nehemiah, when he heard about it, He was brokenhearted. He wept. He mourned. Nehemiah heard the need. And he recognized the need. And he felt the need. He wept over the ruins of God's city and the safety of God's people. And at this point, I want to ask you if you can identify. I mean, okay, this is that was like, you know, 1,000 years ago. This is 2,500 years ago. That was a long time ago. That was another place. That was another world. It's just history. It's just history. Well, what about in your world? Is there a time that God gets your attention where you hear the need, where you recognize the need, where you feel the need? Bob Pierce, he says, "Let my heart be broken by the things that break the heart of God." When was the last time you wept for the needs of your family or the needs of your friends or the needs of your church? And I kind of want to pause right here a little bit and ask you to just think, you bring this story to our time, bring this story to our world, and maybe what our church is going through. And I would tell you, I'm not brokenhearted about what this church is going through right now. I'm excited about what this church is going through. But I do recognize there are needs out there. I recognize there are people in our world, there are people who are living very close by who don't know the name of Jesus. They don't know what Christianity is about. Some of these people have never been to church a day in their life or maybe once or twice in their lifetime, and they don't know what this free gift of salvation is all about. You see, our church has a huge task, our church and all the churches, and we can't just play church. We can't just go to church. We are commissioned, we are called to do the work that God has called us to do to win the lost. To preach the good news, to make a difference. Do you see the need? Do you recognize it? How does it make you feel? Because I fear that many Christians maybe because the world throws so many needs at us that you just check out. And just like, yeah, I can't take anymore. I can't do anymore. And maybe we become apathetic. Maybe we just tune it all out. We want it all to go away. I'm just asking you to maybe see what's going on around you, the families that you attend church with, the calling that God has given this church. Hear about it, recognize it, feel the need. So Nehemiah, he did. He heard, he recognized, he felt. And then what did he do? Then what did he do? He took it to God first. He didn't second guess what Ezra was doing over in Jerusalem. Like, what's his problem? Why isn't Ezra taking care of all these situations? Why is he not getting the job done? He didn't go running to Ezra. He didn't go running to the king of Persia, Artaxerxes, who happened to be the most powerful king in the world at that time. And he was the cupbearer to that king. He didn't go running to the king. He went running to the King of Kings. He went to God. He went to God first. Nehemiah prayed. And I want us to break down this prayer. I want us to look at how Nehemiah prayed. And the first thing I want you to see is Nehemiah praised God. Nehemiah 1 verse 5 says, "Then I said, Lord, God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and obey his commands, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant." Great and awesome God. How do you address God? When you go to God, hey God, hey big guy upstairs, does it just bring you to your knees? God Almighty, omnipotent God, great and loving Father, faithful Father, gracious God. How do you address God? And when you get a glimpse of who God is, when you have experienced what God has done, and when God becomes your personal Lord and Savior, I would tell you, there might be a familiarity about God that, you know, he's my Father, but he's also God Almighty that makes me shake in my boots. Prayer has a way of putting things in perspective. Prayer has a way of helping us see who God really is. So Nehemiah, he praised God. Nehemiah confessed to God. I think this is very interesting here in verse 6. Let your ear be attentive and your eyes opened to hear the prayer your servant is praying before you day and night for your servants, the people of Israel. I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's house, have committed against you. We have acted very wickedly towards you. We have not obeyed the commands, decrees, and the laws you gave your servant Moses. And did you hear that? Did you see that? Notice the we and the I. It's too easy to play the blame game. You know, God, those people out there, they're messed up. That's not what Nehemiah did. He said, we are messed up, God. We are messed up. I think often we want to pray like Jesus, Father, forgive them. The problem is we're not Jesus. We're them, okay? That's who we are. We need to take time to recognize that we are sinners. We need to recognize our contribution to the problem. I read this here. When God chooses a man and uses him in his service, the first thing God does is show him his own complete inadequacy and insufficiency and unworthiness for the task. I don't believe you can get started working for God until you realize you're part of the problem. You're not the answer. God is the answer. You're the problem. We are the problem. Whew. Man. Nehemiah was praying, Lord, not only do I want to be a part of the answer, I recognize that I've been a part of the problem. I've not been faithful. I've not been obedient. I'm unworthy. The Bible tells us to humble ourselves. Humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift us up. That's what prayer is about. Prayer is a time to humble yourselves before God. Recognize who he is and humble yourself before him. Lord, I'm a sinner, saved by grace. That's a great starting point. Nehemiah, then he went on, he claimed the promises of God. Remember the instructions you gave your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and obey my commands, then even if your exiled people are at the farthest horizon, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. Right here, Nehemiah, he's quoting Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 30. He knows what God has said. And he's holding God to it. It's kind of like, have you ever maybe promised your children, you know, hey, I'll get you ice cream if you just shut up, you know, if you behave, if you be good, I'll get you some candy. And your child never seems to forget that, you know, like, oh, come on, that was 20 minutes ago. Can't we move on? No, your child remembers that. Nehemiah remembers what God said 1,000 years ago. Nehemiah knows what God said, and Nehemiah is holding God to it. God, you promised this. If we return, you will bring us back. If we obey, you'll bring us back. So Nehemiah is claiming this promise right now. Abraham was like this in Romans 4, verse 18. It says, against all hope, Abraham in hope believed, and so became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. He did not waver through unbelief regarding the promises of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had the power to do what he had promised. God has the power to do what he has promised. That's something you and I, as Christians, we need to know this. We need to understand this. God has promised. If we obey, he will bless. Do you know the promises of God? Have you studied? Have you read? Are you claiming the promises of God? I think as Christians, we should do that. God, you promised. This is what you said you would do if we would do this. And we're trying to do that. We're trying to humble ourselves. We're trying to be obedient. We're trying to be faithful. It's not like we're trying earning our salvation by works, but we're trying to be the children that he's calling us to be. We're trying to be faithful. And that's a daily struggle, because we always want to go back to our flesh and be led by our flesh, and he's calling us to live by his Spirit. So we pray, we humble ourselves, we live by the Spirit, and we claim the promises of God. And to do that, we need to pray the Word of God. And to pray the Word of God, you need to know the Word of God. Know the Word, study the Word. And then when you see what God has promised, say, Lord, right, there's ice. You told me ice cream. I want my ice cream. That's what Nehemiah was doing. Lord, I want my ice cream. Another thing I see Nehemiah did, he asked. Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 11. O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name. give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man, talking about King Artaxerxes. What does Nehemiah ask for? He didn't just pray for an answer to the problem. He didn't pray, God, you do all this. God, you make this happen. He prayed that he would be a part of the answer. Now, this is so important to me. He prayed, Lord, grant me success. We have a problem here. I am brokenhearted over what's going on among your people. Grant me success. That the Lord would make Nehemiah successful. Do you see what's going on here? Nehemiah is making himself available to God. Nehemiah saw a need and he prayed, Lord, send me. Lord, send me. Not Lord, send them. Lord, send someone. Lord, send me. Nehemiah got involved. Nehemiah wasn't a passive spectator 800 miles away. Nehemiah became an active contributor to what was going on, the thing that was breaking his heart, the thing that that was stirring inside of him. Well, my focus today, this message, is not really about how to pray. I mean, I went through how Nehemiah prayed. And I think it's important stuff. It's good stuff. How he praised God, how he confessed, how he asked. But what I want us to really notice today is, when did Nehemiah pray? When did he pray? And the answer, he prayed first. The first thing that Nehemiah did was fall on his knees and pray. Now, how do we become that kind of people, that kind of faithful servant before God, that the first thing we do, not the last thing we do, but the first thing that we do, is we go to the Lord and we pray? Why should we develop this spiritual discipline to go to the Lord with our heart's desires, with what's stirring in our hearts, what's breaking our hearts? Why should we go to God first? And a couple of answers I have for you. One is, prayer makes me wait, which is hard. The typical person out there, we don't like to wait. We want what we want. We want it now. Psalm 5 verse 3 says, in the morning, O Lord, you hear my voice. In the morning, I lay my request before you and wait in expectation. I put it before God and I wait. I wait. Martin Luther, he woke up one morning and he said, I'm so busy today that I will need to spend the first three hours in prayer. That's how important prayer was to Martin Luther. He woke up, the first thing I have to do is prayer. I'm not going to get anything done. Because he's not doing things in his strength, he's doing things in God's strength. He's trying to be led by the Spirit of God. So he has to wait on the Spirit of God in God's timing to move when God moves. Isaiah 40 verse 31 says, but they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up on wings like eagles, and they shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Nehemiah, what you see here in Nehemiah chapter 1, is that he wept, he mourned, he fasted, and he prayed. And a couple of details I want to point out. This is the stuff that gets me all excited, which probably bores everybody else to death, I don't know. But Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 1, I think I have this up here. Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 1, the words of Nehemiah, son of Hekaliah, in the month of Kislev. Did you see that? The month of Kislev. That's when he started praying. Does that get anybody excited? Just me? Okay. That's like the month of December. I think. The Jewish calendar, the month of December, Kislev. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hekaliah, in the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, that's when he heard about the remnant. That's when he started praying. And then chapter 2 starts like this. In the month of Nisan. Now, what happened between the month of Kislev and the month of Nisan? I mean, when is the month of Nisan? The month of Nisan is like the month of April. So he starts praying in December. And we don't hear another thing until April. Nehemiah spends 4 months praying before he does anything. I think it's cool. Do you see? I mean, because that's not what we do typically. We have an idea. We see a need, and we jump in. Where's the waiting on the Lord? Who does that? We don't have time to wait on the Lord. Well, my thought is we're not going to be successful unless we wait on the Lord, unless we have the blessing of the Lord. The Bible says, unless the Lord builds a house, we labor in vain. Unless the Lord builds our church, we're laboring in vain. So there's a point we have to call upon the Lord. We have to wait upon the Lord in the Lord's timing. And I'm going to, I thought about this earlier this week. I didn't know if I was going to say this or not, but I want you to know the thought of us adding on to this building, I've been praying about for 5 years. God's had me waiting for 5 years. I'm like, Lord, I don't want to wait anymore. And then for me, and I don't know how this is for anybody else. I mean, this is the whole thing. You guys are sitting there thinking, pizzas we're going to add on. I guess we're going to add on, you know. I want you for me, it was like all of a sudden the clouds parted and God said, go. Really? Really? We can? I mean, that's how it worked for me. We're to pray about it for 5 years, to draw and throw away the drawings, and people didn't like that drawing, and we didn't like that drawing, and all this and all these problems that we had, and it wasn't ever going to happen. I'm like, why isn't this happening? And then all of a sudden, go. That was really cool. And I tell you, I feel like I can say this with confidence. I feel like we are so in the will of God right now. We're not doing this in our own strength. I hope you hear that. I hope you see that. I hope you're experiencing that. That what we're doing right now, from my perspective, is just God is holding our hand the whole way. And the past several weeks have been very exciting as God has just been opening doors, closing doors, opening doors, closing doors. This is what's going on. And it's happening because we've waited upon the Lord. And I didn't want to. Just pointing that out. I didn't want to wait. But this is what the Bible says to do. This is what God made me do. And there you go. And the thought, are we doing this in our own strength? Are we doing this in the Lord's strength? And as a church, we have to ask that question. But as an individual, I want to challenge you. You've got to answer that question for yourself. The goal of the whole stewardship campaign is to challenge everybody. You go before God. Ask God, what is it that God is asking you to do? What is it that God is asking of you? And the typical response is, I can't. No, you can't. I can't either. But God can. And when we come to that place, what God can do through me, what God can do through you, it gets really exciting. That gets really exciting. So we go to the Lord first in prayer, and we wait upon the Lord so that we're doing it in His strength and not our strength. Another thing that going to the Lord first does, it clears my vision. Open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. That's what it says in Psalm 119, verse 18. Open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things. And when we go to the Lord and we pray, what happens is all of a sudden you see God doing things. You don't see the staff doing things. You don't see the elders doing things. You don't see your friends doing things. You other people doing things. You see, wow, did you see what God just did? Did you see God in that? I'm already seeing it. And I think we're going to see a lot more of that. That we pray and then we sit back and we watch God to see things from God's perspective, to see things from an eternal perspective. That's another thing I think is going on with me right now is because I think we get lost in this world. We get short-sighted. We get nearsighted. It's about what we can do today, what we can do tomorrow, what we can do this year. And we don't realize what we are doing as a church has an impact on eternity. When we can make a difference in somebody's life, that's not just a weekend project. That has ramifications for that person, for their marriage, for their children, for their grandchildren, and for their great-grandchildren. The ramifications are huge. That's what this church does. That's what Christianity does. When we invest in people, we are making an eternal impact. That's why this is so important. Prayer clears my vision. I see what this is really about. And prayer quiets my soul. It quiets my heart. Psalm 46, verse 10, be still and know that I am God. That's such an important verse when people are coming knocking on your door asking for money. Yeah, you're in a stewardship campaign. I don't want to be in a stewardship campaign. You know, it's hard. You know, prayer quiets my soul. Be still. Know that God is God. Know that God's got this. I think I got a profound thought in my head right now. I can't get it out. To see what God is doing through you. It's not coming out. It's there someplace, but it's not coming out. But prayer quiets my soul, my heart. I cast all my cares upon the Lord. Don't be anxious about anything. Trust in the Lord. Lean not on your own understanding. That's the last thing I'll get to here. Prayer activates my faith. Prayer makes me trust God. Are we trusting God? Are we truly trusting God? Are we truly a people who are living by faith? Now, go back to, I was convicted about this a couple weeks ago, without faith it's impossible to please God. That's what the Bible says in Hebrews. Without faith it is impossible to please God. How much do we really do on faith? And how much do we do just on intuition or intellectually, you know, logically? This makes sense. That doesn't make sense. Well, where's the faith in that? Bible tells us to walk by faith, not by sight. Do we trust God or do we not trust God? Proverbs 3:5 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. If you're leaning on your own understanding, you're not going to see God at work in your life. You're not going to see God do great things. I don't know that you're going to make an eternal difference. But when you trust in God and stop leaning on your own understanding, that's when you're going to see God. That's when you're going to see lives changed. That's when you're going to see that what you're doing has an eternal impact. Knees don't knock when you kneel on them. I thought that was a good line right there. When we fall on our knees, it strengthens us. It strengthens our faith. The question to close with here, how can Lanesville Christian Church make a difference? Let me ask a couple things on this here. Are you a part of this church? And I think I've asked this before. We have a lot of people who come and they attend, they worship with us, and they're somewhat connected, but you know they don't feel plugged in. They don't necessarily feel like family. Is that you? Is this your church? Is this where God has called you to work and to serve and to worship? Let me add this here, because I think this is so dangerous. I think this is what's going on in our culture today. Somehow church has become a show. It's become a weekend entertainment. You know, for some people, it's a lot cheaper than going to the movies. Church isn't supposed to be a show. This is not a show. We don't come here to what they call a consumer mentality. Too many Christians are going to church. What's in it for me? That is not what God has called us to. God has, you know, Lord, what can I do for you? That's worship right there. Lord, how can I respond to the grace I've received? How can I respond to the forgiveness and the love that you've shown me? How can I serve you, God? It's not a consumer mentality. What's the opposite? I don't know what the opposite of consumer is. Nothing's coming to my mind. It's a servant mentality. Thank you for that. We are here to serve God. So if you are a part of Lanesville Christian Church, how can we serve God? How can we serve God? How can we make a difference? And my answer to that, it begins on our knees. It begins when we go to the Lord and pray. When we go to him first, that's how we're going to make a difference. And this weekend, the whole reason I preach this sermon is because this weekend we have a prayer vigil coming up. And we do this usually once a year. We have a prayer vigil. This is going to be our second one this year. And the prayer vigil to me is one of the most sacred moments that this church experiences in a year. You come in the building. I love coming in here. I think I might have shared this. I love coming in here late at night, 11 o'clock, midnight. I used to come at 3 a.m. I can't do that anymore. My body just doesn't do stuff like that. But 11 a.m. or 11 p.m., midnight, come in here. I find a quiet spot, and I pray. And we have booklets set up in the room, how to pray for different families in our church, how to be praying for each other. And I read through these, and I pray for our families in our church. I had no idea this family was going through what I'm reading right now. Somebody lost their mother. Somebody lost their father. Somebody's going through an illness. Somebody's going through marriage difficulties or financial difficulties, whatever they are. I had no idea. But I spend that night praying for the families in our church. And I see our church full of people who are praying for one another. Do you realize the difference that alone makes? That we are a church that we don't just come and go to church. We are a church that comes and prays for one another. So I would invite you to please make this an important part of your weekend. If you can, please come and pray for the families of this church and pray for what this church is getting ready to do, to add on, which is pretty insignificant when you think about what else God is calling us to do, when God is calling us to make an eternal difference in the lives of other people. Yes, we're adding on, but why are we adding on? We're adding on so that we can make a difference in Lanesville, in the lives and the families of the people who are close by in this community. So we're praying for each other. We're praying for the stewardship campaign. We're praying for the state of the church. We're praying for a harvest. We're praying for what is it that God wants to do through me? What is it that God wants to do through you? We pray for peace. We pray for faith. We pray for perspective. We pray for the people who are going to be the workers who will be here, who will be digging, who will be building. We're going to be praying for them. And we pray first, and we pray now. And I want to challenge us, let us pray together at this moment.